Well, last week we kicked off a brand new series called Philippians. To live is Christ. And the reason why we are doing this series is because we started a party 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, and we want to keep that party going. And one of the things that we've been talking about is the fact that Easter isn't just an event, but Easter is an invitation. And the invitation for me, and the invitation for you, and the invitation for everybody outside this room is life. Real life through Jesus Christ. And if you read throughout the Gospels, you will see all different kinds of life that Jesus offers us. He offers us brand new life. In Corinthians, Paul says, if anybody is in Christ, they are a brand new creation. That he offers you and I abundant life. Jesus says those words in John. Paul tells us that we live a transformed life, that we don't have to be conformed to this world anymore, but we can be transformed by the gospel. And John, Jesus' words in John 17 says that you and I, we get to have eternal life. That when we breathe our last breath on this earth and when we close our eyes, our first step is going to be in eternity. And so on that Easter Sunday, when Jesus kicked the end out of the tomb, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated sin, and he allows you and I to walk into resurrected life. It's actually what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you can live. Which means this, y'all, every Sunday should be Easter Sunday. Every day we walk into this room, we should be reminded once again that the tomb is empty and life is possible with Jesus. Now, as excited as I am about that, you know what is equally as heartbreaking? Is that despite the fact that so many of us know that, we walk around this earth believing in Jesus, but not actually living like we believe in Jesus. That is what is heartbreaking. And last week, when you hung out with us, we landed on this one idea, and that is this. Everybody dies. Not everybody lives. And so the reason why we are diving into this letter from Paul, we're doing something that I haven't done in my ministry, and I don't think we've done that here at First Baptist in a long time. We're going to read through this letter line by line. And we're going to look exactly what Paul says. And this letter that Paul writes to this church, yo, it is a letter of joy. It is a good letter, all right? We talk about this all the time. Most of the letters that Paul writes to the early church is, hey, I love you, God loves you, stop doing stupid things, okay? That is most of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, but not this letter. This is a letter of joy. This is a letter of life. And for the context of us, over the next several weeks, this is a letter that answers one very important question. Here's the question. What does it look like to live for Jesus? What does it actually look like to live for him? Everybody dies, but not everybody lives. I don't know about you, but I want to live for Jesus. I want to walk in the resurrected life of Jesus, not just on Easter Sunday, not just on Christmas Sunday, but all the Sundays in between. I want the resurrected life of Jesus to be in me, to be in my family, in my home, and I want to be here in this church. I want you to always walk in that. And so we've made a commitment that we're going to go through this book line by line, and some of you might be scared because I don't know if you're following along. Last week, we only read two verses, all right? We are going to read more verses today. But the reason why we only read two verses last week was because we had to do some background work. So last week we hung out in Acts 16 and we looked at how this church in Philippi started. And so you've got Paul and you've got Silas and you've got Luke. And when they show up to Philippi, what we find is a group of people that on paper, none of it makes sense. It doesn't make sense. This should not be the beginning of a church. If you and I were going to go plant a church somewhere, this group of people here in Philippi, this is not what we're starting with. And so first off, Paul and Silas and Luke, they come across a women's prayer group down by the river, and they meet this woman named Lydia. And we know that Lydia is wealthy, and Lydia is very influential, but our girl Lydia is searching. She is searching for a deeper truth. And so then from Lydia, as they make their way into the city, they come across this slave girl who is oppressed and tormented and very trapped. And then that interaction leads them into an encounter with a Roman jailer who we find is hardened and he is authoritative and he is desperate. And what is beautiful about Acts 16 is you find three very different people, three very different stories, three very different lives, and yet somehow they become the church. This is the beginning stages of the church in Philippi. It's the reason why Paul is joyous when he writes this letter. And what I love about this group of people and who will become the church in Philippi is that they did not share the same story, but they shared the same salvation. And that's us. That this room, there's some Lydias in this room, there's some slave girls, and there's some jailers. That we're all over the place. Whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or you just started following Jesus. Whether you're really sure about this thing called faith or you're here today and you got a lot of questions. That we can find ourselves in the text. And what was true of them is true of us. We do not share the same story, but praise God, we share the same salvation. And that connects all of us together. And what we get, if you look at this is the picture of the church. And so today I want to share with you really the core theme for the entire message. I'm going to give it to you early, and here's this, is that you and I, we don't just believe together. We become together. We don't just believe together. We become together. That is what it means to be the church, that we're trying to become something. We're trying to be different. Because of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, you and I are trying to be different. So Paul, 10 years after Acts 16, he's sitting in prison, and he's thinking, he's reflecting, and his mind goes to this group of people. His mind goes to this church. This is 10 years after Acts 16. And Paul, in prison, get this, in prison, he writes these words, "I thank my God and all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy." Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm sitting in prison, and I'm thinking about people I love, and I'm thinking about life on the outside, I ain't starting with joy, right? Now, come on, how many of y'all know that in the middle of the week on a Wednesday? Where you're halfway through, but the weekend just feels a little impossible to get to, right? Sitting in your office, sitting at work, sitting at whatever you do, your thing, just thinking, I got no joy today, right? Come on, hump day, get me through, right? Paul, I'm not starting with joy if I'm sitting in this place. But the scripture says Paul starts with joy. Now, we got to hit pause, because anytime we talk about joy, we have to talk about happiness, because it is easy to confuse joy with happiness. Here's the thing about happiness. Happiness is cheap. You know how I know that happiness is cheap? I don't know how you live your life, but my life, whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day, is determined on whether or not I can find these things. And just to show you how bad I am, I forgot they were in my pocket just now. This was like a random Holy Spirit object lesson. All right? I was like, hey, there they are, right? Praise God, because I'd have been looking for them later. Like, if I lose my keys, my day is done. Isn't it amazing how a couple pieces of metal can dictate the day for me? And if it's not something, it's someone, right? Isn't it amazing how the look somebody gives you or the tone of voice that somebody has towards you can instantly shape your day? That's why happiness is cheap. Paul doesn't come into a place of happiness. He writes in a place of joy. The joy is different, where happiness is surface level. What we know to be true is that joy is soul deep. That joy is not found in something. Joy is found in someone. And Paul found joy in the resurrected Jesus Christ. It wasn't just somebody that he heard about. It wasn't just somebody that he read about. But Paul saw him with his own eyes. On a road to Damascus to persecute the early church, Paul was blinded by the presence of Jesus, and it drastically changed his life forever. That for Paul, joy was found in the fact that the tomb is empty, death has been defeated, and life has purpose, even in prison. Even in prison. That our boy Paul's writing these joyful, loving, wonderful words while in chains. Which, we've said this before, but we're going to say it again. Our boy Paul was built different. You couldn't shake the guy because of the joy in his life. You walk up to Paul and says, hey, we're going to kill you for your faith. Paul says, great, to die is gain. All right, well, we're going to let you live. Oh, fantastic. Have you heard about Jesus? Oh, well, we're just going to beat you. Oh, Paul goes, well, hey, I do not consider my present suffering in comparison with the future glory. What a frustrating guy. I mean, he couldn't break him. Why? It's because he had joy. And Paul found deep joy in Jesus. And because of that, this is very important for where we're going to go today. He found deep joy in people. Because he found joy in Jesus, he found joy in people. What does Paul say? He says, I thank my God when I remember you. So Paul's sitting in prison, in chains. His mind is drifting, just like our mind drifts on a Wednesday longing for Friday, right? It's drifting. And Paul could feel a lot of things that I think would be justified. He could feel frustrated. He could feel disappointed. He could feel a little jealousy towards everybody who's not in prison. I don't know about you, but if there's anybody in life that I think gets a get out of jail free card, it's our guy Paul. But that's not what he does. He says, he writes, and he starts with gratitude. And I want to talk about gratitude for a minute. That is why this room matters. That is why your presence on a Sunday morning is significant. It matters. Because there are some things that happen in this room that don't get to happen in any other rooms that we are not attending. That's not what this is. This isn't church attendance. I could care less about your church attendance. We are building. That's what we're doing in this room. We're building life together. We're building towards something. We're building with each other. We're not just attending, but we are building. That in this room, on any given Sunday, you will find a real face, real person, real hands, a real hug, real encouragement, where people can encourage you when you're struggling. We're all struggling with something today. It's going to be your day next week. And one of the things I get so frustrated about this room is that you are probably going through something that somebody else in this room has already gone through. And if y'all could just get together and have some coffee, man, you could get some stuff done. But in this room, we've got encouragement where we're struggling. In this room, we have physical reminders of the grace of God when we forget how good that grace is, huh? Right? That's why our testimonies matter. That's why we should talk about what God's doing in our life and the good and the bad. Listen, I think just whatever season you're in, be in that season. If it's a bad day, let it be a bad day. But if it's a good day, let it be a good day for the glory of Jesus. Because if you're going through something, and then I watch you go through that, and then I go through the same thing, your life, get this, is a physical, living, breathing reminder that if God's grace can work for you, it could maybe work for me. The other thing that happens in this room is that you and I, we get to walk alongside each other when life gets heavy. And if there is one thing we could all agree on today, could it not be that? That life gets heavy. It gets heavy. And so you and I, here's the thing that we know to be true. We have been learning this since the day we walked into kindergarten. We grow in the context of our relationships. All right, I'm going to say it again. We grow in the context of our relationships. And you can grow positively and you can grow negatively based on the relationships that you're in. That's why this room matters. That we get to worship the name of Jesus together. We get to pray over each other. We get to sit under the teaching of God's word in agreement together. Now, yeah, there's different ways some of that can play out in other areas of our life, but this is the one day that we have decided we're going to do this thing together. And so Paul is thankful for these people. And he goes from being thankful to being prayerful. He says, I'm not just thankful for you, but I am praying for you. He starts this section of scripture with prayer. And prayer matters. Prayer is not just something we do. Prayer is the thing we do. I'm going to tell you this right now. You ain't got nothing but prayer, friend. There are things going on in my life that you can't fix. No matter how much you love me, how much you care about me, but what you can do is you can pray for me. Oswald Chambers says, prayer doesn't prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. One of the things I love about this church is we are a praying church. One thing I love about our deacon team is we are a praying deacon team. That all throughout the week, we have a group chat with our deacons. And anytime somebody says something, we share that in that group and people are praying. They're throwing up those praise hand emojis. They're throwing up those hand together emojis. They are praying for you. That we are a praying church because prayer is the greater work. And why prayer matters in this room is because when we commit to pray, there's some things that happen. When we commit to pray, what it does is it changes how we see each other. When we commit to pray, it changes our hearts towards each other. But most importantly, here's what happens when we pray in this room together. It aligns our hearts with what God wants to do in the people in this room. And here's the thing that's great about prayer is that God, you got to get this. Because you might be thinking, well, I mean, how significant are my prayers? It's just me. Is that really going to move the kingdom of God? Yeah. And my proof of that is the gospel. That all throughout the entire scriptures, there is countless moments, Old Testament and New, where people prayed and God moved on behalf of their prayers. That there are people in your life that are going to be affected by your prayers. One of my favorite moments is in Acts 12. Peter is in prison and the church is praying for him. And Peter is set free from prison. And so you got a group of people at church in a house praying. Peter walks out of the prison cell, guided by an angel, walks to the house where they're having home church, knocks on the door. And they're all worried because, like, they're coming for us. So they send some kid, opens up the slider, sees that it's Peter, slides the door, runs back in the room. Who is it? It's Peter. Let him in. Like, she was so excited, she didn't even let Peter in the door. It's like, come on, let me in. Like, I'm telling you, our prayers matter. Our prayers move the heart of God. And so Paul's not just thankful, Paul is prayerful. So here we are, four verses in to Philippians. Also, side note, I know I'm warm right now, but I get pretty warm. I do see some fans running. So if someone can be on like AC duty and maybe crank that cool air just a little bit, I think some of us in the room are going to appreciate it, okay? So if that's you, God, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, go move the room. Hey, there we go. Look at that. One of our deacons. They serve in different ways, different capacities, all right? All right, so here we are. We're four verses in. Paul is what? He is joyful. He is grateful. And he is prayerful. All right? This is a good letter. This is a good letter. And the reason why Paul feels all those things, again, let's remember, he's in chains, y'all. He's in prison. He's not doing this because life is easy. No, no, no. He is all of these things because he is reminded in this moment that he's not alone. He's not alone. You know why Sunday mornings matter? You know why we do groups? You know why we do outreach, things like the Easter egg hunt and live nativity? You know why we do food pantry? Do you know why we just do church dinners? It's not because we're Baptist, all right? We do all of that so we can be reminded we're not alone. We're in this thing together. We belong to the body of Jesus. And that is because we don't just believe together. We become together. We're becoming something in the name of Jesus. And so Paul takes all of that energy and he gets to the next line. And this next line is going to kind of drive us for the rest of the message today. And here's what Paul says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So what does it actually look like to not just believe together, but to become together? Well, it's going to start right here with this line. That first and foremost, the way we become the church is we do it together by partnering in the gospel. So what does it mean to partner in the gospel? Okay, well, it means a couple different things. It means this, to partner in the gospel is to actually believe in the gospel. That's where we gotta start, all right? We gotta actually believe in this thing called the gospel. So what is the gospel? It is the good news. That's actually what the word means. So what's the good news? The good news is that we believe that Jesus stepped into flesh, walked this earth, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live. He became the physical expression of God's love towards us. And then he didn't just carry a cross up to the top of a hill. He says, the scripture says, he actually became our sin. That all the things that would separate us from God, he became that. He paid the price so that you and I could have a right relationship with God. And then 3 days later, he kicked the end out of the tomb, defeating death and hell. And that he lives. And because he lives, we can live. And Paul says that if you believe that to be true, and you confess it with your mouth, and you live that with your life, you're saved. We got to stack hands on that first, all right? Like, there's some stuff in the church that we can agree with and some stuff that we can't agree with, okay? And that's okay. But the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that is a close-fisted issue. We're going to have to stack hands on that and live it, okay? Come on, Jesus on three, Jesus on me. Like, this is where we got to live, right here. So we got to start there. To partner, we got to actually believe the gospel to be true. And here's the thing. If the resurrection has changed us, it should change our relationships. specifically our deep relationships. So there is a difference between having some brothers and having some buddies, okay? There's a difference between having some sisters and having some spectators. And here's the difference. One is built around your hobbies, the other's built around the holy. Now, I got no problem with hobbies. Listen, I got lots of hobbies. And I got buddies that live in the hobby. So listen, some of y'all do. You got some work buddies. Maybe you got some fishing buddies. Maybe you got some hunting buddies. Maybe you've got some go out to eat and get some good food buddies. Maybe you got some watch some Netflix buddies. Anywhere in between. Like, there's nothing wrong with having hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with having buddies. But if our relationships aren't built on the holy, if our relationships aren't rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you don't have people that also believe the gospel the way that you do, you are setting yourselves up for failure. So what we need in our life are some people with something we like to call refrigerator rights. You know what refrigerator rights are? So refrigerator rights, growing up as a kid, there were certain families I had relationships and certain kids that had relationships with me. And we had refrigerator rights, which means this. You can just walk in the house. You don't have to knock. And you can open that fridge anytime you want without asking and get anything you want out of that fridge. We call that refrigerator rights. You know what I'm saying? And that's a big deal. Not everybody has refrigerator rights, okay? And so we need some people in our life that have refrigerator rights, not just to our house, but more importantly, get this, to our heart. I need people in my life that doesn't have to ask anytime they want to open up the door to my heart and say, hey, what's in here? Are you living out the gospel? Are you pursuing Jesus? Is he the most important person in your life? And if he's not, I need some people to look inside that fridge and go, hey, what's going on in here? Right? Say, hey, it's a little empty. When are we going to stock back up? You and I, we need refrigerator rights. And again, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having buddies. I got lots of people in my life that share the same hobbies I have, but I need people in my life that's going to share the same soul that I have. Right? Same thing for us. Ladies, it's good to have spectators in your life, people that kind of come around and watch what you do and cheer you on, but we need some sisters that don't just care about our lifestyle, but cares about our soul. And so if we're going to partner in the gospel, we got to actually believe in the gospel. And it's not just about being connected. It's about being sent. Because to partner in the gospel is to actually share the gospel. That's what it means to partner. We got to actually share it. Now, one of the easiest ways that you and I can talk about Jesus with other people in my life, let me give you the easiest way. You just invite somebody into your church life. That's the easiest way. Now, I'm not talking about a non-vite. There's invites and there's non-vites, okay? So let me tell you what a non-vite is. Hey, you should come to church sometime. You'd love it. Hey, you should come to group sometime. You'd love it. Hey, we do these things on the calendar for outreach. Next time one pops up, you should come. There's no such thing as a should on the calendar, right? You start playing that game because it feels easy. Well, that's just an easy kind of low entry question. You should do this sometime. I don't know about you. I don't have sometime on my calendar. I got dates on my calendar. I got specifics. That's a non-vite. Let me give you the easiest way to share the gospel. Actually invite somebody into your life. Say, hey, church is Sunday. I'm picking you up. Hey, it doesn't start till 10:45. Let's go down to McDonald's. They got a deal, 2 for $3 for sausage biscuits. I'm buying. Let's eat and then go to church. Hey, we got group tonight. There's food. I'm going to pick you up or you're going to pick me up. That's specific. We got to stop generally inviting people to our life and say, we're going to do this. Here's the date. Tell me if this is going to work for you. If not, then we're going to get it on the next one. That's the easiest way. And if they say no, that's okay. You just keep inviting. They will eventually get so tired of you inviting them to things that they will say yes just to get you to shut up. All right? That's why we strategically put things on the calendar. We do outreach events. That's why Easter and Christmas, we talk about every year, they're big ones. So if you know you're only going to get one invite, maybe out of your friend, build it up for that. But don't stop pressing in to people. That's the easiest thing. You just keep inviting. And they will say yes. And I think we're going to be really careful because it's easy for us to put people in the box of convenience, isn't it not? Well, I'll invite people into the church space. I'll invite people into my faith. I'll invite people into my life when it's convenient. Listen, convenience is like happiness. It's cheap. Man, everything in your life that feels convenient can flip with a text message and a phone call, right? Convenience is cheap. And I think we always got to remember this. People are not projects. People are the point. And when we treat people like projects, they just become convenient. I will show up and I will get involved and I will pour in when it's convenient for my life. You know what convenience is? Or projects. That's what convenience. I work on projects when it's convenient. But the gospel says people are not projects. People are the point. We have to move past convenience. The most famous scripture in all the world. You don't even got to be a church kid to know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he sent Jesus for what? For the whosoevers. People are not projects. People are the point. They are the whosoevers. And I love John 3:17. For God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save it. Hey, this is free today. My guess, all right? I'm going to step outside the scriptures here for a second. My guess is that if God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, chances are he didn't send you to condemn the world. Right? People are the point. They're not projects. So we pursue them. That real impact with sharing the gospel happens when we go from convenience to commitment. That we prove to people, listen, you're not some project in my life. I care about you. I love you. I'm in. I want those refrigerator rights, man. Come on. And I just keep showing up. I don't just keep asking if you'll come to church, but I keep asking about your life. I don't keep inviting you to group, but I invite you to other things that matter in your life. That we pursue people. We make a commitment towards people. And can I tell you what some of the most spiritual things you could ever do for the people in your life that don't know Jesus? You ready for this? Let me give you some spiritual things. This is real heavy. Have coffee. Shoot a text message. Actually call somebody on the phone. Here's how that works. When you're driving down the road and you think about somebody, like the Holy Spirit puts somebody in your heart, call them. Text them. Yeah, that one text that says, hey, just whatever, whenever, so random is one thing. But then when you actually message or call somebody, say, hey, I was thinking about you right now. You okay? Anything you need? Go get food. The one thing I know we're really good at is eating. Huh? So if we're going to eat, why not eat together? Some of y'all, you got some nice real estate, okay? Host some people in your house, all right? Show it off. God bless you with some places to have some hospitality. Show it off. And then the rest of us, maybe we don't have that. That's why we got the station, all right? There is not a lack of places to do life with other people. And let me tell you, one of the best things you could do is you could actually pray for people in your life. Here's the one thing I know about life is people, they love to talk about all their stuff. People love to complain. And instead of you hearing your coworkers or hearing your neighbors or hearing your family members complain about the same thing again and go, oh, here we go again. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit has placed you in that place in their life to say, hey, I'm really sorry that that's going on. Can I pray for you? And then here's the thing, shocker, actually pray for them, okay? Write it down, pray for them. And then the next time you see them, say, hey, how's this thing going? I've been praying about it. Hey, what's happening here? I've been lifting that up in prayer. Hey, I've been sharing that with my group. I've shared that with our deacon team. What's going on? Have that conversation. These are really spiritual ways that you can invite people into your life. Those are things that, honestly, they're not hard. Can I tell you the hardest way to share the gospel is to actually tell people about Jesus. That's actually the hardest part. To say, hey, friend, I know you think you're great, but you're a dirty, broken sinner. But I got good news. That's the hardest part. There was this famous guy, he must not have been too famous because I can't remember his name, but here's what he said. He said, maybe you've heard this, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And you ever hear that before? Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. It's really cute, right? It's true. It's saying that your life should be the greatest evidence of the gospel, and that is absolutely true. We better make sure that our words and our actions match. But he's saying, hey, your life is the greatest message. So preach the gospel with your life, and if necessary, use words. Let me just give you a newsflash. You are going to have to use words. Okay, you're going to actually have to tell people about Jesus. Like, here's the thing. When I go to the movies and I decide to go see the Disney flick instead of the rated R movie, chances are the guy behind me goes, I saw that choice you made there. You chose the PG movie over the R movie. You must know the secret to eternal life. Please share. Doesn't really happen. You might be at work and you might smash your toe, and instead of yelling out what sometimes you normally yell out, the Holy Spirit catches it and you just make a sound. Chances are no one's going to go, hey, I noticed you didn't cuss right there. Surely you must know the secret to eternal life. Could you share it? That's probably not going to happen, right? But some of y'all, like, you're thinking about that. And listen, good for you for not cussing when you smashed your toe, all right? That's a growth moment. But you're going to actually have to tell people about Jesus. You're going to have a real conversation. And the way that happens is we got to earn it through our relationship. And can I give you some encouragement? Everybody in this room has a 60-second testimony. You know what the 60-second testimony is? It starts with what your life was like before Jesus. It could be a sentence. It could be two or three words. And then it ends with what your life is like after Jesus. Again, it could be a sentence or two or three words. The part in the middle is because of Jesus. This is who I was. This is what I used to do. This is where I used to be. But because of Jesus, this is where I'm at. Y'all, we all got a 60-second testimony. But you're going to have to tell people about Jesus, because to partner in the gospel is to actually share the gospel. And so then partnership, it isn't just about being sent, but partnership is about being responsible. To partner in the gospel is to actually carry the gospel. So remember those friends we talked about? Those four friends that picked up that friend on the mat and they took him to Jesus? Is that you and I, in order for the gospel to go forward, in order for people to get to Jesus, we're going to have to carry the gospel together. We got to put our hands on it. And a couple months ago, back in February, we talked about what that looks like. Is that you and I come together and we leverage our life for Jesus. And there's three things we leverage. The three most valuable things you've got: your time, your talent, your treasure. We take those three things and we say, I'm going to leverage them for the name of Jesus. And I'm going to get as many people around me to help me carry out the gospel. Oh, that we would not be consumers in this room. Y'all, this ain't a buffet. And I don't know when was the last time you went to a buffet. COVID kind of ruined that for me, to be quite honest with you. Now I'm thinking twice before I grab that spoon, right? But we treat church like it's a buffet. We got the plate. Well, I'll take a little bit of that. Don't really like that. Don't really want to hang out in that space. I think I'm comfortable with this. Hey, this might be good here. And we just kind of pick and choose what we want when it comes to living out this faith. We are not called to be consumers. We are called to be builders, to actually live out the gospel, to carry the gospel. And I think what's so amazing is watch what happens when all of us in this room stack our hands and we put our time, our talent, and our treasure together for the name of Jesus in this city. You know what I love so much about this city and this county? We are so unique. Is that what we do in this church actually has a real impact to overflow into our city. That when we do VBS in the middle of spring break, it just isn't VBS for this tiny corner on Barkwell Street, but it's VBS for the entire city of St. Mary's. That anything we do to leverage the gospel out of this room can actually impact this city called St. Mary's and this place called Pleasance County. Do you know how amazing that is? There are so many other places, even in our state, that you try to make a move in the name of Jesus, and it's like throwing a tiny rock in a big old pond. You need a lot of rocks. But one of the things that's unique about this place is the rocks don't have to be that big. And you can make a big wave for the name of Jesus. That we are to carry the gospel. Now, I know as soon as I hear all that stuff, I know I've got some of y'all in this room right now. You're thinking, hey, not me. Not me, Pastor. Not interested. Because I've been hurt by the church before. So let's just talk about church hurt. Now, here's the thing. Church hurt is very real. Absolutely. It is a real thing. And the only hurt worse than church hurt, I think, is family hurt. But can I tell you what actually happened when you got church hurt? The church didn't hurt you. You need to listen to this. Somebody in church hurt you. It wasn't the church. The church is a body of believers. The church is Jesus Christ. But somebody that's in that hurt you. And again, I'm not saying that to say that it makes what happened okay, because it wasn't okay. And I'm not saying that to minimize what happened, because it was big for you. And I'm not saying that because it didn't hurt, because I know that it did. But here's the thing. If you and I punt on our faith, if you and I bail on Jesus because somebody that was broken hurt us, y'all, we ain't doing anything. Ever. Like, would we use that same theory in all the other areas of our life? Hey, I got a bad haircut. Not doing haircuts ever again. Huh? Hey, I got a bad meal at McDonald's. I'm done with restaurants. Never going out to eat ever again. Have a bad experience with a mechanic. That's it. Just going to let the car keep going until it falls apart. You wouldn't do that. But why are we so quick to do that in this room? That a broken, hurt person hurts us. And we go, well, I'm done with church. I'm done being connected. I'm done serving. I'm done getting plugged in. Listen, church hurt is real, but I'm telling you, the church didn't hurt you, friend. Somebody in church hurt you. And the reason why I'm saying that is that we cannot allow our hurt to excuse us from being connected to the body of Christ. We can't. And let me share something that is encouraging and both frustrating at the same time. Listen, we are all in process. Huh? We're all in process. That is encouraging and very, very frustrating, is that the Holy Spirit works over time, not overnight. Which means this journey that we call faith is understanding a lot, that we're just not there yet. We're not there yet. That there's a chance that you're probably not as far along as you thought you would be 10 years ago, right? 10 years ago, you had some plans. You said, man, this decade's going to be great. I'm going to crush my 30s, my 40s, my whatever. And here you are at the end of that decade thinking, what just happened, right? Maybe it's been the last 5 years, maybe even the last year, that you are not as far along as you thought you are. We say this a lot from this stage. There's nobody in your life that has lied to you, let you down, or disappointed you more than you. And that's why what Paul says next is so important. Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to get this verse in your heart. And that is this, that what God has started, he will finish. What God has started, he will finish. And if you can believe that could be true for you today, if your walking testimony is that God began some things in you and you got rebellious and you got selfish and by his grace he finished it, if it could be true for you, can it be true for the other people in this room? Can it be true for the other people that call Jesus Lord of their life? This grace that Paul talks about, oh, that this grace would also be true, not just for us, but for other people. That if we're going to partner together, it is going to get messy. People are going to frustrate you and test you and let you down. That this is a messy place. But you know what I think sometimes is we just take so much so personal. That maybe what is going on through somebody else in this room, maybe it doesn't have anything to do with you. Huh? Maybe what's going on with somebody else in this room, maybe it has everything to do with what God's doing inside of them. And you know the thing about the foot of the cross is that at the foot of the cross, we do not just lay down our sins, but we also lay our right to be offended. Now, that doesn't mean we let people abuse us and use us. All right, we have to have boundaries. We have to be safe. But hurt people hurt people. And y'all, this room is messy. And you're a part of this room. So if we can accept the grace of Jesus, we better give the grace of Jesus to each other. That's the responsibility of carrying the gospel. And then Paul starts to finish this section of scripture. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I think about when Paul writes these words, that he's thinking about Lydia. Wealthy, influential, but searching. He's thinking about that slave girl, tormented, oppressed, trapped. He's thinking about that jailer, authoritative, but desperate. And he's thinking about how the gospel changed not just their lives, but this city. And he's drawn into the grace of Jesus as he writes these words. We are not building a country club in this room. We're building a crisis center. That's what this is. Because if this is just a club, It's a lame club. If all this is us getting in a room and you listen to a guy like me shout into a microphone and we stand up and sit down and shout a bunch of words out of our mouth, and if that's all that it is and it just lives in this room and it doesn't go outside these doors and it doesn't change people's lives, it's a country club. And we ain't building a country club. It's a crisis center. That whosoever, whenever, whatever you're going through, you get to walk in these doors. That's the church, and it's messy. But it's real. And we don't just believe together. We become together. And so I'm going to close out with Paul's last words. I'm going to invite Jordan to come up. And Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul, he ends the way he started, with a prayer. And he prays four very specific things. And I want you to lean in this next 3 minutes, because I want to give you four prayers that I would ask you today to pray intentionally over people in this room. And the first thing he says is that he prays that you would experience a love that grows. He says that your love would abound more and more. That the two greatest things you could ever do with your life is to love God and to love people. And that that would increase. And if we could just get really good at doing those two things, I promise you, all the other things in our life that create noise, all the other things in our life that create chaos, it will silence itself to the gospel of Jesus. Because when you're loving God and loving people, you don't got time for anything else. He says, "I pray that your love would grow. I pray that your love would lead you. That you would grow in knowledge and discernment. That the presence of Jesus in our life would not just lead us into broken places, but actually enable us to do something about it. That would be go beyond our prayers. That we'd be the actual hands and feet of Jesus. And we'd show up in people's lives. That maybe before we can share the gospel, we got to share life. Maybe before we share Jesus, we got to share a meal." And then Paul says, "I pray that you would have a life that chooses what matters, so that you may approve what is excellent." That we would never settle for good in this room when God has called us to great. So many of you, you're bored in your faith because you settled for good. It's good enough. Just coming to church on Sundays, it's good enough. Just being a consumer, it's good enough. God's called you to something great. He's called you to experience life, abundant life to the full, all that we wouldn't settle. And that we would live a life that looks different. He says, "Be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God," that our lives would glorify Jesus, that we would live a life that lasts. So what does it look like to live for Jesus? That we don't just believe, we become. If you want to go fast, just go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And I don't know about you all, but I want to go far. I want my days to count. I want our church to love and look like Jesus. I want our families to be discipled, and out of the overflow of that, it changes the city. I want our marriages to endure and to last. I want our children to know and give their lives to Jesus. I want this city to be changed by the gospel. And I want that gospel to go further than what we could ever dream or imagine. Well, Adam, those are a lot of big ideas. How are we going to get there? I don't know yet. But I do know how we start. Together. Together. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship, and then we'll get you out of here, okay? But while we worship, we've got those four prayers on the screen. If you can throw them up there. Here's what I would invite you to do. I would invite you to look at one of those prayers, look around this room, find somebody, and pray one of these prayers over them. Pray that their family would grow in the love for Jesus. Pray that that love would lead them. Pray that they would choose what matters, that they would live a life that looks different. Pray that over the people. And if you don't know their name, that's fine. Let's actually pray over each other. And then let me give you some bonus work, okay? If the Spirit's leading you today, maybe, here's something crazy, maybe. Move out of your seat. Walk across the room and say, hey, could you go pray with me up front? Could you pray with me on this side aisle? Hey, can I pray over you? Because I know you've been going through it. Hey, I just want you to know right now, you're not alone. We're in this thing together. And if God is for us, who could ever be against us? That's the church. So with that, I'm going to invite you to stand. A love that grows, a love that leads, a life that matters, and a life that's different. God, I just thank you for this moment that we've had together. Thank you now as we get ready to enter into a time of worship that we can actually pray one of these things over each other. And that maybe there's one of us in this room that we're bold enough to grab the hand of a brother or a sister and say, hey, can you pray for me? Can you help carry my mat? Because I don't think I can get there without you. Or maybe there's some of us that say, hey, I've been watching you. I've opened up the fridge and it is empty. Come on, let's go. We're going to get to Jesus. Oh, the God, that we would be your church and we would reflect your heart. We say these things in your name. Amen.